Good morning once again, church. Welcome on this cold February morning. Oh, well, the end is near, right? March. Spring is on its way. Praise God. Well, this morning, I would like to teach on something that the Lord kind of dropped into my heart, a word. And, you know, something that I see going on around me and in my own life. And I know that it's safe to say here to each one of us, anyone who is part of the body of Christ, and last week we talked about persecution, anybody who's really a part of the body of Christ is going to suffer persecution to a certain extent. If we are part of God's family, not only are we going to suffer persecution, but at one point or another in our lives, in our Christian lives, we are going to become very, very discouraged. This morning I'm going to speak about, and I'm going to go to an area where no man has ever gone. Just kidding. yeah. Okay. So as God's children, all of us, and even those in the world, I mean, but I'm talking about God's house, okay, this morning, because we know from the scripture that discouragement is not from God. It's not something God wants us to walk in. But I don't know of a single Christian who has not been discouraged in their Christian walk at one point or another. And in fact, many of us have been not just discouraged, but very discouraged at times. And you might be that person here today. And if that's not you here today, then it might have been you yesterday. And if it wasn't you yesterday, guess what? It might be you tomorrow. And so discouragement is a very, very real thing in that we deal with every day in our lives. But even so, you know, number one, it's very easy to become discouraged. Can I hear an amen? But more importantly, we need to know number two, it does not come from God. Discouragement is not something that God dishes out to us. And, you know, another thing we got to understand is neither does God bless it. God does not bless discouragement. Now, he blesses us in our persecution, yes, but he does not bless us in discouragement. In fact, it really comes from hell itself. God has nothing to do with it. And you and I, as the children of God, should learn not to entertain it. Because let's face it, we entertain discouragement and we can get really down. And for whatever the reason, it kind of appeases the flesh to a certain extent. Come on, it must. Otherwise, why would we do it? There must be some satisfaction in it towards us. Otherwise, we wouldn't wallow around in discouragement. And, you know, with discouragement, the Lord has shown me, with discouragement comes all forms of evil. It opens us up to evil is what it does. Now, first of all, the Lord said to me, in order to be discouraged, we have to fall or come from a place of having been encouraged. You cannot be discouraged if you were never encouraged, right? Do you understand what I'm saying? And the word courage in the Bible means to be strong. It means to be strengthened, to be sure, to be obstinate. Okay, when you are sure of something, you become obstinate, you become steadfast, you become immovable. You're not going to move. Okay, so you have had to have come from a place like that in order to become, to fall into discouragement. So if that's what courage means, or encouraged, so to be discouraged is to be weak or weakened, not so sure, and easily swayed. It's exactly the opposite of what encouraged means. Does that make sense? So in the lives of us, God's people, the church, the body of Christ, however you want to say it. We can only be discouraged in the areas where we have been encouraged. In areas where we possibly believed that we were in faith. And then when things don't quite turn out the way we believed them to, then we fall from our courage and our strength and we become discouraged. And with discouragement, many times comes bitterness and even anger. And that's what the Bible teaches us. Then the question begins to float around in our heads. Why, Lord? Why? Why does my faith not work? And I know I've said it 1,000 times. I've heard friends of mine say it too. Is faith really that hard? Did God make it so hard for us to believe? But you know, the Lord spoke up just a few words, and I shared this with them. I believe I shared it at our study on Wednesday night. He gave me a few words in my heart that at first, you know, I didn't really get it. But you know, the more I pondered these words and thought on them, and the Holy Spirit began to give unto me more wisdom on what God was trying to get across to me. And the Lord said this to me, if I can, I will. It was like, if I can, not just I will, I always will. If I can, I will. And our first response to that, as people of the Lord, would say, well, duh. What would your reaction be? Of course you can, God. Of course you can. God can do anything. But can he? Can he? You know, and the more I thought about it, you know, I know it's God's will for me and for you, and you know this as well, to be completely blessed and whole in every area of our lives. We know that is the will of God. And sometimes we wonder why we're not completely blessed and whole in every area of our lives. And we think of it as being, of course, God can bless me and make me whole. Yes, he can. And he will if he can. But you got to understand God's ways. And that's what we're going to talk about here today. If I can, I will. So we know God wants us blessed. He wants us healed, whole, prosperous. And the Bible also tells us that every good thing or every promise from God pertaining to his blessing finds its yes and its amen where? In Christ. Every blessing finds its yes and amen, or so be it, in Jesus. That's what the word amen means. We also know that every Holy Spirit blessing has been already given to us in Christ, according to what Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 here it says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has already blessed us, past tense, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. God already has. So how do we bring this all together? If I can, I will. Has God already given us every blessing in Jesus? Has he? Yes. It says right there, he hath blessed us. Then how do you and I receive the blessings that God has already released to us through Christ? And you know, if you're not really sure of what the blessings are, because there's lots of them, then I encourage us to go back and read in the book of Deuteronomy, the blessings and the cursings. And it's a good idea to read the cursings too, because sometimes we allow things in our life we don't even know they are curses. Read what God has already blessed us with in Christ. So how do you and I receive these blessings from God? That's a simple question. Come on, we're in school here this morning. How do we receive blessings from God? The Bible says that the just shall live by faith. Okay, so it's by our faith that we receive blessing from God. Now, for example, if someone comes and approaches God without faith, can God bless them? No. Remember, I'm talking about if I can, I always will. Okay, so without faith, it says it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that, first of all, he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So the Bible tells us that the just shall live by faith. So it's through faith that we receive the promises and the blessings of God. But you know, it's when your faith does not seem to be working that we become discouraged. It's when your faith doesn't seem to be doing anything. We know we receive the blessing from God by our faith. But what happens when faith doesn't seem to be accomplishing anything? Then we begin to doubt what we believe. Right? You can all agree with me. We begin to doubt and have doubts about what we believe. And then we begin to wonder if anybody can really live by faith. If I'm struggling so much in this area, how is it that others don't have the same struggles? Because, you know, when you look around in the church, we really don't see in the natural. And I mean, we hear of certain, and they become famous, you know, certain things that God will do in people's lives. And, you know, they're the ones that are on TV giving the testimony. But you know what? All of us should have testimonies each and every day of what God is doing in our lives. So when we look around in the church, we don't see a lot of success in the arena of faith. It seems like everybody is in the process always of obtaining the promises. So not a lot of success. But you know, we're not alone in our disappointments or our discouragement. And our Father does not want us to be discouraged. Like I said before, we all go through it. We all go through disappointment. We go through discouragement. But you know what? You need to understand nothing, nothing good comes from discouragement. Nothing. There's nothing holy about it. Nothing is good about it. Now, I want us to go back to the Old Testament, and I want us to read the first account in the scriptures where we see discouragement. And by reading this first account, I know there will be some light shed on the truth, on this truth about discouragement, so that you and I can always be encouraged regardless of our circumstances. Amen? Because that's what I want us to see today. So let's go back to the Old Testament, and I want us to turn to Genesis chapter 4, where we will see the first account of discouragement. Trying to understand not only human nature, but also God's ways, God's nature. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew Eve and his wife, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Then again she bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect to Abel and and the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering God had no respect. And Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Or it says Cain was very wroth. Wroth is angry. And his countenance fell. Ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like God has not heard your prayers? And you have a kind of down in the mouth? So Cain became very angry and was, I like to say in our modern language, down in the mouth or discouraged. Do you know that anger usually follows discouragement? Very close on its heels. And the anger of man does not promote the righteousness of God. Now, first of all, before we take this thing apart, I want to say this. Both Cain and Abel brought a sacrifice to the Lord, an offering. Right? Now, we know they probably learned that from Adam and Eve, who walked and talked with God. Someone taught them to offer sacrifice to God. Now, we need to understand that both Cain and Abel brought it in faith. Remember, the just shall live by faith. It's by faith we receive. So here we have Cain and Abel. They both brought their sacrifice by faith. It's not that Cain didn't have faith. So the problem is not face here. Sometimes your problem isn't your face. And the reason Cain got so angry, it was because he did have faith. Let me say that again. The reason Cain got so angry was because he did have faith and he expected the blessing. Does anybody here relate to that? But God said to him in verse 6, "Why are you so angry?" How many times has God looked at you and said, "Why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? Why are you discouraged? Why are you so discouraged?" You know, each time you and I get discouraged and get angry, our Heavenly Father is asking us the same question. Why are you so angry, Diane? Why are you so down or discouraged? Then God says to him, "If you do well, will you not be accepted?" And God was really saying to him, "If you offer correctly, will not your sacrifice be accepted?" You will be accepted if you offer correctly. It's not that Cain didn't have faith, but he had faith in the wrong thing. And that's my point this morning. Too many times we have faith in the wrong thing. He had faith that God would accept his own works. Because we know that the grain or the offering, the tiller from the ground represents man's toil, man's work. And Cain, it's not that he didn't have faith. He just had faith in the wrong thing. Okay? He wasn't offering correctly. His faith was in his own good works. Then God says, "And if you do not do well," he says, "if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you offer correctly, put your faith in the right thing. But even if you don't," he says, "sin lieth at the door, and unto thee will be his desire, and you will rule over him." Now, over the past, we have heard this as being interpreted as like this. If you don't offer correctly, then sin lies at the door ready to pounce on you. But what about the last part? "And you shall rule over him." Who in this world rules over sin? Have you got rule over sin? No. Sin rules over you. If sin is going to pounce on you because you offered incorrectly, then it's going to rule you. But yet it says here, "And you will rule him," or rule it. Something's wrong here with our interpretation. This doesn't make sense. We never rule sin. Sin rules us. We become slaves. We become in bondage to sin. Okay? So it can't be talking about sin the way we think of sin. What God is really saying here, and if you look up that word sin, it actually means sin offering. God is saying here is this. Even if you don't offer correctly, even if you do bring your own works before the Lord as an offering, he, by his grace, has provided for us the only offering that he will accept. What is that offering? It says here, it's at the door. The sin offering lies at the door. Remember in John 10:10, Jesus said, "I am the door. If any man tries to climb up any other way, he the same as a thief and a robber." I never really understood that. Who is being robbed? I used to think it was the sheep that were being robbed. And in a sense, they are. But who's he referring to? Jesus. If you try to climb up any other way, you are a thief and you are a robber. Jesus is the door. Jesus, it says that he lies at the door. He crouches. And if you look up the word lieth, it gives an example, or it gives the explanation as an animal who's crouching on all fours. So the spotless lamb is lying at the door. It says his desire is unto thee. Look up the word desire. It means he is longing for you to use him. His longing is unto thee, and over him you will rule. In other words, he's saying, go take the sacrifice. It's yours to take. It's yours to take in our lives. Even when we don't offer correctly, he's saying, I have provided a lamb. Take it. use it. It's the only offering that is acceptable to God. So if you offer correctly, will you not be accepted? Why are you so angry? So who is this thief and the robber? Anyone who tries to claim or lay hold on the blessings of God through any other avenue. Other than what? Grace. The Lamb is the image of the grace of God. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The blood of the Lamb. No other reason. Nothing else is accepted on the altar of God except the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus. So that we do not want to rob Jesus. What are we robbing him of? When you bring your works to God, I don't care what the works are, you are robbing God or Jesus of the glory. That's what you're robbing him of. So even when we miss it, God's grace is there for us. It's at the door. And we don't want to rob Jesus of the glory. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 6 says that he saved us that he might demonstrate through us or show forth in us and through us the riches of his grace. Not the riches of what we've done, but the riches of his grace through Christ our Lord in the ages to come. So even when we miss it, God's grace is there for us at the door. So what I'm trying to say here is God blesses us only through one avenue. One avenue and one avenue only. And we sometimes think the answer is faith. But I don't believe it is. It's faith, yes. It has to be through faith. But faith in what? Because you can have faith in all kinds of things. It's only faith in his grace. It's his grace. It's the only avenue. It is the only avenue when you trust in his grace. If I can, I will. The Lord showed me this in my heart. And especially those of us who have walked with the Lord, who have been Christians for many years. Those of us who are well versed in scripture, who have much knowledge already of the subject of faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we understand the confession of our faith. We've walked in this, in the Word of God and in faith and in faith principles for many years. And many of us have claimed our privileges in Christ from the time we got saved. You know, we've claimed healing and prosperity and protection and you know, all those good things. But those of us who many times have been in this for many, many years, we fall into this trap way more so than new Christians. And I'm talking about the trap of discouragement today. Why is that? Why? Because we tend to quickly forget that it was by his grace that we were saved. And it will be by the same grace that we receive anything from the Lord. Anything. It will not be by your many prayers of confession. Of since the time I got born again, I've been praying this and I've been praying that and I've been trusting God for this. Do you know that we can get, without even realizing it, we are putting our faith in the fact that I'm a Christian, bless God, I ought to be healed. We're putting our faith in the wrong thing. We're forgetting it's by grace you were saved. When we got saved, it was all by grace, right? I had nothing to bring to him. I wasn't a Christian. I did everything wrong. And so it's by his grace. Now that we're Christians, we sometimes tend to think that I have great faith. You're having faith in your faith. It's so subtle that we can miss it. But it's there. Who are you trusting? Because all of that is just works. Your confession of the word is just works. It's not going to save you. It's not going to heal you. It's by His grace. Your prayers, you're going to church, none of that, all of that is just works because you have faith or because you are believing and trusting. But we can't use that and put our faith and our trust in that. So we tend to quickly forget that it's by His grace that we were saved, and by that same grace we will receive anything and everything from God. If I can, I will. It will not be by our many prayers or confessions of His word, by our service in His name. It is all by grace. And the Bible tells us that this grace is sufficient for every need. Remember the Apostle Paul? Do you think the Apostle Paul didn't have faith? Jesus, the third time, said to him, "My grace is sufficient. Use it." So it doesn't matter whether you and I have been saved for 5 minutes or 50 years. Every blessing comes through one door and one door only. And that door has got the big name grace on it. And when your faith and my faith completely rests in this grace, then the supply begins to flow. Ephesians chapter 2. God has placed us into Christ in the heavenly places, that in the ages to come, I just read this scripture, He might show the exceeding faith of the saints. What is God trying to show forth? No, the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us. For it's by His grace you are saved through faith. And it's only by this grace that you will have real faith. James said in the book of James in chapter 2, verse 17, faith without works is dead faith, right? We preach that, we speak that. So let me ask you this, what is the works of faith? What is works of faith? Faith, think about it, faith, your faith without works to back it is dead. What is the works of faith? The works of faith is not prayer. Works of faith is not confession. It's not going to church. It's not doing the work of the ministry. What is the works of faith? It is simply this, the manifestation of the grace of God. Faith without the manifestation of God's grace. It's grace that manifests the promise in your life, whether it's healing or prosperity or protection. For by grace are you saved through faith. It does not say that by faith you are saved through grace. It is by grace you are saved through your faith. Because without God's grace that saved you, you can't have faith. This is not of yourself, the Bible says. It is a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If I can, I will. We need to understand that God cannot bring blessing to you apart from grace, outside of His grace. Now notice the Bible says it's by His grace that He saved us. Think about that for a minute. It's by His grace He saved us. Past tense. You've already been saved. Now the word saved, of course, is much greater than what we might think it is. It doesn't mean that you're just saved from eternal hell and you're going to go to heaven. We know that He saved there. It's sozo, the life of God. By His grace, you are graced with the life of God. In other words, you are whole. You are blessed as He is. You are completely satisfied. There's nothing missing and nothing lacking in your life. By His grace, He hath saved us. So if God, by His grace, hath already saved us, it's in the past, then how in the world do you think you and I are going to receive anything except through grace? Because it was by grace He did it. He's not going to do the work over and say, okay, I'm going to come back down, and now it's going to be by your works. No, He already did it. It's done. And that's why God cannot save you or bless you in any way except through the avenue and the doorway of grace. Because that's what He already did. God's word changes not. God does not change His mind. This is the new covenant, the everlasting covenant. It's not going to pass away. It is God's way of blessing each and every one of us by His grace. So He's already done all these things by His grace. And He's not going to change His mind and make it now. And you know, in a few cases, I'll accept your good works. No. No, it's never going to be us. It's always, always, always going to rest and depend on us trusting His grace. Amen? It's not going to be anything we do. It's not going to be our study of the Word, our faithfulness in going to church, our faithfulness in confessing the Word, our prayers. All of these things I'm not against, and they're good. God wants us to practice all of these things. Don't get me wrong. But only to one goal, to one end, or to one purpose. The Bible tells us to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and in the grace. Okay? So the more knowledge you have, the more you are going to grow in the grace of our Lord. And it's funny because when we get saved, it seems like we don't grow. We haven't been growing in grace. We've been growing in the opposite direction. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 says, being justified by our faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand in and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We cannot stand or be steadfast without grace. We can't stand. God's saying, this is where you stand. Remember we did that teaching from the book of Ephesians where you first of all have to sit. You know, we are seated together in heavenly places in Christ. Then you walk it out, and then you stand. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 that having done all, stand. What are we standing? We're standing in grace. Be steadfast, immovable, because that's where our strength is. God's strength is made great in our weakness. When we are at our weakest, we are in His grace. When we are at our lowest, our humblest, it's when we are completely resting in His grace, because we know we do not deserve any of this. But see, as we begin to walk our lives, sometimes we begin to think, you know, and that's why we get angry with God. It's like, well, bless God. I deserve this. Look what I've done. Remember the apostles said the same thing to Jesus. Well, Lord, how can anybody get saved? You know, we've given up lands, houses, brethren, whatever for your sake. And Jesus turned around and immediately said, you will not give up anything in this life except that you will receive 100 times more. In other words, what he was saying, hey, just a minute, you guys, you've given up nothing. We have this idea that, look, Lord, I've given everything up for you. And what did I get in return? It's like the Israelites. That's the second time, the second place where we can go back and we can see discouragement. Here we have the Israelites. God delivered them with a mighty hand from Egypt. They were in slavery there for 400 years, 430, 38 years. God delivers them, brings them out into the wilderness, and promises them at that point that I've got a land. I've already gone ahead. We've got a promised land. I'm going to bring you into this great land. And then during the wilderness experience, we know there wasn't one feeble among them. When he brought them out, they came out all millionaires. All of the substance of the Egyptians was given to them, all the money and the wealth. There wasn't one sick. Their shoes didn't wear out. You know, he made sure that there was a cloud by day to protect them from the heat, and there was a fire by night to make sure they're warm, and he provided, you know, water out of a rock and bread from heaven. I mean, he looked after them time and time and time again. Then they finally get to where they're going, you know, and this is us. We're walking along, we're believing God, and we're finally just at the border of the promised land, you know. And of course, we all know the story. The spies were sent over, and there was 12 of them. 10 came with an evil report, and the Bible records in Numbers chapter 13 that they were discouraged. The people were discouraged from the evil report, and they cried all night long, right? Went in their tents, and then they murmured and complained. What happened after that? They got angry. They got angry. They got angry at Moses. Remember, they tried to stone those who did believe, Caleb and Joshua. They were very angry, and they were angry. Worst of all, they were angry with God. Why did you would to God you'd have left us back there in Egypt? Why did you bring us out here? How many times have we said that, Lord? Why did you even show me all of this? It doesn't work anyways. Well, you know, look at me. I've done this, and I've prayed, and I've done this, and I've done that, and nothing's happening. And they're crying and they're murmuring, and God was angry. Sound like us? Been there, done that many times. Why, God? Why, God? Why? And you get full of pride and you get indignant and you rise up and you say, well, you know, I've been praying. I've been believing. I've been doing all that I'm supposed to do. Where are you, God? And why aren't you doing your part? Nasty. We've forgotten. It's by His grace. Somehow now we think it's by our own good works. And would to God that you'd have left us back in the wilderness or left us in Egypt. And, you know, at least there we had food to eat. You know, we think God owes us something, like the children of Israel did. But you know, Caleb said something very interesting. He rent his clothes. He was so upset because the people were just, he said, don't look at the giants. You know, don't be discouraged. He said, if God delight in us, will he not bring us through? Will he not fight for us? Will he not take away the strength of the giants that we're afraid of? Strip them of all power? If the Lord delight in us, what was he saying? He was trying to show them that what does God delight in? What does the Bible tell us? Let's turn over. This isn't in my notes, but let's turn over to Psalm chapter 147. Psalm 147, I believe, it speaks about this. There's a few scriptures in the Bible that we could go to, but I'm going to choose this one. Psalm 147, what happened to Psalm 147 in my Bible? Okay, here we go. Okay, here we go. Verse 10, he delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. In other words, stuff that we can do, our own strength, doing anything in our own strength. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him and those that hope in his mercy. So what Caleb was saying to the people was, if the Lord delight in us, will he not deliver us out of the hand of our enemy? In other words, what he was saying is the Lord delights in a people who trusts in his mercy. The Lord delights in a people who trusts. You want God to delight in you? Trust in his mercy. Live in his mercy. Always stay in that place. Stand in that place. That's the place the enemy can't attack you. Because if you're in his grace, guess what? There is no condemnation he can bring to you. There is no accusation he can bring against you. Why? Because you're in God's grace. You're standing there. That is your place of strength. But it is also your greatest place. You become very weak, but he becomes very strong in that place. That's where we need to be. That's where we will encourage our hearts. We need to encourage our hearts in his grace. And so the children of Israel became angry. They became proud. Like it's like they did God a favor by leaving Egypt and allowing God to give them any. And sometimes, you know what? You got to examine yourself. That's kind of how we feel. I did you a favor. I believed in you. Look what you did for me. You know, I mean, come on. I've been there many times. That attitude has been present. But thank God for his grace, who understands. I mean, what does the Bible say in Psalm 103? God remembers we are flesh. Otherwise, we'd all have been consumed a long time ago. But he remembers that we are flesh and that we are weak in the flesh. We are only strong in his grace. And in realizing it's by his grace, I will stand or I will fall. It's by his grace. And if it's not by his grace, it ain't happening. It certainly isn't going to be because I am such a faith giant or I am so faithful in my confessions or in the way I live. No, don't confuse that. Now, I'm not saying these are bad things. God wants us to live this way. He wants us to be strong in our prayer life and in all of those things. But don't ever think that that's what you stand before God with. Because it's by his grace and his grace alone. Amen. So don't try to stand in your own works of faith. because then we become discouraged because we're not standing in grace. And then God cannot. And God cannot. He cannot grant us anything outside of his grace. Nothing. Because he saved us by grace. And God will not change his word. He will not change what Jesus has done on the cross. But when you and I completely trust in that grace, his grace is super abundant. It is more than sufficient for every need that we have. Amen? And you know, God's grace is really the rest. It's the land of rest. It's a land where you and I will only, think about this, it's the land where you and I will only live in houses you did not build. No such thing as building a house in the promised land. We're in the land of rest. If you try, you will not remain in the rest. It is a land where we will only drink from wells we did not dig, and eat from vineyards we did not plant. Who did all the work? Jesus did. By his grace. It is the land of not only his grace, but the land of humility. So don't go in, try to get into this land and build a house or dig a well. It's already been done through Christ, and it's not going to change. God's not going to change the land of rest for us. So let's enter his rest by faith in his grace and in his grace alone, because I know I can never make it without that. No matter how good I am, or I think I am, it's still by his grace that each and every one of us are saved, that each and any one of us can be healed or delivered. And the minute we tap into that, guess what? The promises of God, your faith will begin to work like never before. You won't have a chance to be discouraged, because God is going to show up big time. What does the Bible say? He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Manifold grace. Let's just close in prayer this morning. Thank you, Father, for your grace.